Acts chapter 13. We're going to pick up just after Paul preached his sermon. Verse 42 of chapter 13, and we'll read through verse 52. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 42. And as they, Paul and Barnabas, went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." May God add His blessing to this reading and this speaking of His Word, to His glory and to our good. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Predestination. God's sovereign initiative in all of life, but especially in our salvation. He chose us in Him from before the foundation of the world. But is this doctrine of election an insurmountable barrier to first-time faith? That's the way some people think of election, that it is a barrier that God has erected to keep people out. How do you know that you are the elect of God? Many people ask, well, am I elect? Instead of saying, do I believe? So how do you know that you are the elect of the Lord? What are the signs that follow being chosen by God Himself? What are the telltale indicators? We are told in other parts of Scripture that we are to labor to make our calling and election sure. This is from 2 Peter. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffectual or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." I want you to notice that the people who are called to make their calling and election sure are those who are growing in grace and godliness, those who are already in, those who already have faith and who are exercising faith and maturing into faith, they are the ones who are called to make their calling and election sure. You see, they are contemplating their election in the rearview mirror. It's already happened, and they are confirming it. It is after the fact, and it is intended for the comfort and the encouragement of the people of God. It isn't meant to be a barrier to unbelievers. I've known some people who thought, well, God is sovereign, right? That's what we Presbyterians teach. Yeah, it's not just the Presbyterians, it's in the Bible. God is sovereign. Salvation is His gift. And presumption is a really bad thing. Therefore, I will do nothing of my own to believe the gospel, to follow the Lord. You know, God's got to do it from His side, and I'm just going to sit and wait for Him to act. And sometimes I ask these people, well, hasn't He already acted? Look at what He's already done for thousands of years. But they will wait till lightning strikes somehow before they will believe. I have known others who've said, you know, maybe it would help if I did a lot of really, really bad things. You know, really pursued sin to the extremes, and then my conversion will be wonderful. You know, if I really go deeply into the darkness, then the greater the light is when it comes. I want to have a dramatic conversion. But did you know that every conversion is dramatic? You don't have to go deeper into sin than you already have to have a dramatic conversion. Even children have a dramatic conversion. Everyone is a miracle of God. I have known others who have heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over, and they will not believe because, well, that would be presumption. So they're looking for some experience. Something, some irresistible compulsion to drive them to Christ. Sometimes a deeper experience of their sin. But whatever it is, they're waiting for faith, and they're not exercising faith. Your calling and election are made sure after the fact, not beforehand. How can you know that you are chosen and elected God? The basic answer is in the words of our text. Those, or as many as were appointed to eternal life, believed. As many as were appointed to eternal life, believed. That's the sign. They believed. They trusted in Christ. They embraced the gospel. The sovereign God, who understands all these things perfectly, invites you to come to Him. Not after you figure out you're elected. Not after you figure out how you've slain your other sins, and then you can come to God with a pure soul. No, the sovereign God who knows all things invites you today, as you are now, to come to Him. Thinking on our election or predestination outside of Christ can be a very dangerous thing. It'll tie you up in logical knots, and it will give you an illegitimate excuse not to believe in God. And many people have gone down that road. You read in 2 Timothy, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus. We are elect in Christ Jesus. We are chosen in Him. And we need to contemplate our election in Him. This is what Calvin said on that sermon, on that text. For faith is an undoubted token that God takes us for His children. So the question isn't, am I elect? The real question, the first question you need to ask is, do I believe? And then, once you believe, you can ask yourself the question, am I elect? And you can say yes. Well, why? Because I believe. As many as were appointed unto eternal life believed. So we can make our calling and election sure in Christ and rest in it in the way of trusting obedience. In Acts chapter 13, he is showing us the different responses that people have to the gospel. When he was on the Isle of Crete, there was one who believed and one who didn't. Sergius Paulus believed and Elymas didn't. And now at Antioch, we have a whole bunch of people believing and a whole bunch of people rejecting him. But we see the two responses to the gospel. The gospel, when it comes, and everywhere it goes, it brings life and it brings death. We don't often think about it that way, but the gospel, the preaching of the good news, divides all mankind. To those who believe and those who refuse. It brings life and it brings death. One person put it this way, the same sun which melts wax hardens clay. The same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sins. The same gospel can bring forgiveness and reconciliation, and it can bring condemnation and rejection. The very same gospel, the very same sermon, the very same words. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The same word preached yields different outcomes. For we, preachers, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Now, who is sufficient for these things? So, have you obeyed the gospel summons of the sovereign God to repent and believe the gospel? That's the first question. Have you accepted the invitation of God to come to Him that you might have life? Are you now resting in Christ alone? If you can say yes, you are the elect of God. You have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So you can labor to make your calling and election sure by your response to the gospel and by the fruit that grows in your Christian life. But I want to consider with you from the text today these two different responses to the gospel. The gospel that Paul and Barnabas preached, it stirs up great love and obedience, and it stirs up great hatred and rejection. The very same words. Let's start with the bad response. You're always supposed to start with the bad news, right? So this is the bad response. He preached the gospel, and then the next week they came back, and large crowds wanted to hear Paul and Silas again. And the Jews of the synagogue, they were jealous, it says in verse 45. The synagogue was filled to overflowing, and that's a really bad thing. We don't want to see that here, do we? That's sort of what they were saying. We don't want these crowds, too many people, and they're not the right people either. These are Gentiles. We don't want them in here. Do we? They were contradicting the preaching. They were going against what Paul was said. They were saying the gospel can't be true because, and whatever the reason. Don't listen to them because. And not only were they contradicting the message, they were reviling the messenger. They were attacking Paul. Sometimes, if I could be a little self-serving here, sometimes we nitpick at a sermon. Because we don't have to listen to the parts where really true and really convicting. Did you see the pastor's tie wasn't straight? Whatever. But they were not on a search for truth. They were rather issuing a loud public denial. They were not considering the claims of Christ. They were just outright rejecting them without considering them. So they attacked the message. They sought to silence the messenger. They didn't want the message to be true. Because if it were true, they would lose something. Something in them would have to change. So they didn't want to conform to the truth as it is in Jesus. They wanted things to be maintained as they already were. They weren't wrestling with the truth. They were sinfully condemning it. In fact, I met one person once whose objection to the gospel was that it was free and that it was easy. He was dying of lung cancer, and I told him the gospel over and over and over again. Gospel is by faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone, and he kept saying it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. Don't I have to do something? Don't I have to change something? Don't I have to prepare myself for it? It can't be just come and believe. It can't be that easy. I have to do something. And what was he doing? He was rejecting the gospel. Even in those kind, sweet words. It can't be that easy. He was rejecting the free offer of grace. There are other people who, they contradict the message simply by ignoring it. Do you know how many people have heard the gospel and have done nothing with it? There are other things more urgent. There are other things more exciting. It isn't that important. I'll deal with that later in life. So they've heard the gospel, but they haven't responded. And what they're doing is they're living a life of living offense to the living God. And they don't ever look at it that way. I'm basically a good person just because I haven't dealt with this God issue. Well, who gave you life? And what has he done with you to this point? How has he nurtured and encouraged you? You are breathing His air now. But you reject Him. Some people say, well, if I become a Christian, life will be no fun. Boy, I can say all kinds of things here, but I shouldn't. And so I want to have fun so I can't be a Christian. That was their conclusion anyway. That's as deep as they went into the claims of Christ. They haven't ever tasted the joy that passes all understanding. And so they settle for the trinkets of this life. And they think they're giving up something if they come to Christ. But basically they blaspheme. When you speak against God, when you speak against the gospel, when you speak against the word of God, the service of God, you speak against God, you blaspheme, you attack God. And that's what they were doing. When you ascribe God's word, God's good news, to something evil, you're blaspheming. Unbelief is the greatest sin, because the gospel is offered freely to all. And those who persist in their unbelief can only blame themselves. It is what they call a culpable unbelief. They are at fault for their unbelief. It isn't anyone's fault but theirs. And then they consider themselves, it says in verse 46, unworthy of eternal life. Now, we can be a little confused on this, but there are some people who try to earn their salvation, right? Check off all the boxes, do all the right things, go to the right religious rites and ceremonies, and if they check off enough of them, if the scales weigh in their favor, they're going to earn their own salvation. And there may be some people who think, well, I haven't earned it yet, but I'm on my way. Just a few more things, a couple more prayers, then I'll be saved. So they considered themselves at that moment unworthy of eternal life. But I think it's rather, according to the text of Paul here, that in their rejection of the gospel, they were proclaiming themselves unworthy of eternal life. He said, I don't need that. I don't want that. They made themselves unworthy of eternal life by rejecting it in unbelief. But Paul says, well, it was necessary for us to come to you first. You are the covenant people of God. The covenants were given to you. The promises were given to you. Christ came from you. He's in fulfillment of the promises made to the fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So it was necessary that we come to you to proclaim to you that your Messiah has come. But we're not limited to you. We're going to take it to the Gentiles. And why? Because that was God's intention all along, that the gospel would go, as he says, to the ends of the earth. Look at verses, well, this is from Isaiah 49. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. God's plan all along was to rescue not just Israel, but the nations. And so now the gospel goes everywhere. And so the Jews, again, ironically, they are fulfilling their scriptures by rejecting them. They are fulfilling their scriptures by rejecting them, because the scriptures cannot be broken. And so the gospel is now going to the Gentiles. They were unworthy of eternal life because of their unbelief. And so they seek to stifle the word of God. They stir up the godly women in the congregation, the leading men of the city, to stand against Paul and Barnabas. We can't have them even speak the truth. Isn't that sounding familiar these days? We can't even have the other side say anything. They must be silenced. Why? Because it is true, because it is powerful, and because we hate it. And so they stirred up truth, persecution against Paul and Barnabas. They stirred up people to reject. It was not enough for them simply to reject it themselves. They didn't want anyone else even to hear it. So they repudiate the truth. They suppress it in unrighteousness. They stifle the word of God. And look what happened to him afterwards. He wrote Timothy about this time of his life. You, however, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. For many, their rejection of the gospel was total. And for Paul and Barnabas to continue to minister the gospel to them in that state of mind, in that state of heart, would be to cast his pearls before swine. And so he shakes the dust off his feet as they kick him out of the city. Well, that was mean, wasn't it? Right? Wasn't that just an offensive gesture to shake the dust of your feet? That wasn't very kind. Shouldn't Christians be compassionate? No, Christians should do what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. They heard the gospel, they rejected it. He said it again in Luke chapter 10. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. It's a gesture of rejection and disassociation to shaking the dust off your feet. Some of you are old enough, like I am, to remember that time when an Iraqi journalist threw a shoe at President Bush. Did you remember that? That was, in their culture, a greatly offensive gesture. And have you ever had an Italian come up to you and do this? I don't know what it means, but it's really bad. It's kind of like middle finger bad. Or turning your back upon someone and lifting your nose and ignoring them. There's all kinds of gestures like that. But that was this gesture that you have rejected the gospel, and so we shake the dust off of our feet. They are, Paul and Barnabas are, they're washing their hands of their blood. Your blood isn't on our hands because we spoke the truth to you. And you know the truth now. And what you do with it is up to you. Don't blame us. Because we spoke the truth as it is in Jesus to you, and you have rejected it. There are consequences to rejecting the gospel. And that is putting it mildly. There are consequences for your rejection of the gospel. Paul did something similar to the Jews at Corinth when he left there. This is from Acts chapter 18. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. And so he did. There was another response. There were some Jews that believed. There were some God-fearing Gentiles that believed. And there were some Gentiles that believed. But he takes the gospel to the Gentiles. And the good response is simply this. They want more. Have you ever met somebody who said, yeah, I read through the Bible once. Finished with that. Don't need it anymore. Read through the whole Bible. 1 year, it was over. They hunger for more. I know people who've read the Bible over and over and over again. Can't seem to get enough of it. They may have read one passage 100 times before, and they read it for the 101st time, and there's something that God speaks to them through that verse. They hunger for more. That's what happened here. They said early on, well, we want to hear more of you. And that word that says, well, next Sabbath. It probably means more between Sabbaths. We want to hear more of you between the Sabbaths. Because that's where the large crowd came from. They were speaking the word of God in between Sabbaths. And so a great crowd came to hear the official public proclamation of the word the next Sabbath, but they had heard from Paul and Barnabas and others for the whole week leading up to it. But the point is that they hunger for more and more of the word of God. You know, one good sermon is enough for me. I don't need to hear any more. Right? Half hour sermon. That's enough. Do you hunger for the Word of God between Sabbaths? Do you read the Word of God with eager pleasure? Do you apply what you've learned? Does it make a difference in your day? Are you growing in godliness by using the chief means of grace? And when they hungered for more of the Word of God, Paul and Barnabas, they told them, I want you, young believers, new believers, to continue in the grace of God. To continue to walk in it. To continue to enjoy it. To continue to walk with the God of all grace. And it sort of feeds your soul, and it expands your soul, and it increases your hunger for more. All of these things happen when the Spirit of God invades your life, and they hungered for more. They continued in the grace of God. We are saved by grace, and we are sanctified by grace. And so they continue. They continue to walk in His love. I have known, and perhaps you have as well, godly people who have fallen into great sin. And maybe even left the church for a time. I've known some of them, after many years, return and repent. They were backslidden. But they came back. They, could it be said, they continued in the grace of God. They had a time out, perhaps, but they're back. And they repented. They are now continuing in the grace of God. But I've known other godly people who left the church and never came back. I knew one person in particular who, great teacher, actually. And he left the church and he wanted to give me a gift. He said, here's all my theological books. I don't have any need of them anymore. And he never returned to church, ever. They didn't continue in the grace of God. They were more than just backslidden. They were apostatizing. But the elect of God, they continue in the grace of God. This church at Antioch was planted in a week. Did you notice that from the text? They were there two Sabbaths and then out they go. 1 week the church was established. They gloried in verse 48. They gloried in the word of the Lord. When they heard the Old Testament and Isaiah talked about them, the gospel will be coming to the Gentiles. And when they heard that, God took thought for me hundreds of years ago and said that he would come to me with the good news. And they came to realize that, you know, the word of God speaks to me. It wasn't written for them then. It was written for me now. And they gloried in the word of God. Grace spoke to them. And so they gloried to rejoice in the word. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. There again, there's election and faith side by side. Friends, not enemies. They're friends. Your election is made known by your faith and by continuing in the grace of God. But this free grace salvation would be for every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Let me translate that a little bit for you. It is for every person. And let me translate that even more. The gospel is for you. It's for you. And you need to respond. You need to glory in the word of God to begin to hunger more for it. The Gentiles here, they realized that the word of God was speaking personally to them. And they rejoiced, and therefore they hungered for it. Have you ever gone through the mail, and there's a personal note for mom, there's a personal note for dad, for your sisters, there's no personal note for you. The only thing you got is bills. You don't want to open bills. But when you realize that the Word of God is a love letter sent from God's own hand to you, and it speaks directly to you, that's when things change. This is God's Word to me. And that's what the Gentiles here realize. God is speaking to me. Do you take the Bible personally? Does God speak to you personally in it? Did you know that there is feedback in real time when you're preaching or leading in worship? You can look out upon the people, and I was talking with another elder recently about this, and it seems like one third of the people are hungering for more. They're eating it up. A third of the people are listening, and then a third of the people are sort of politely, maybe even impolitely listening. Sometimes they're not even there. Do you hunger for the Word of God? Do you listen to the Word of God? Do you want more of the Word of God? Do you take it personally? In verse 49, they spread the Word of the Lord, and seemed like Paul or Luke was saying the whole town gathered the next day. It was maybe a bit of exaggeration, perhaps. But the one thing I think you can learn from this: evangelicals evangelize. Those who are overwhelmed by the love and grace of God and the gospel, they tell other people. You don't have to tell them. You're supposed to tell other people. They just tell other people. It's like the greatest news ever given. It's the greatest story ever told, and so they tell it. They say, you got to hear these guys. The gospel is for us. The Jews were hoarding this treasure, but it really speaks to us too. You should hear what they have to say. Evangelicals evangelized, and so the whole town gathered. And as the opposition is stirred up and Paul and Barnabas leave and they shake the dust off their feet, notice the church that they left behind in verse 52. And the disciples who remained behind, the disciples were filled with joy. And with the Holy Spirit. Filled with joy because their pastors were kicked out of town. Well, not maybe because of that, but even in spite of it, they had joy. Even in spite of it, they had joy. The joy of the gospel pays dividends in a bull market and in a bear market. Doesn't matter what's happening. If you have the gospel, you have everything you need. And that's what they knew. They were filled continually with joy and they had the Holy Spirit. The church was planted in a week. The gospel can fill you with joy in the most contrary of circumstances. They were filled with continual joy. I remember once I was, as happens to me once in a while, sort of getting spiritually depressed and confused and had to walk around at night sort of bemoaning my situation to the sovereign God who gave me that situation. And so I literally this time just was crying out loud at night to God. And 15 dogs joined me. Oh! I don't know if it was because of the dogs or because I cried out to God, but I did, in that situation, still find joy. I remember that very next day, I wrote somebody else who was complaining about their life on Facebook, right? Woe is me, Eeyore. I said, this day is exactly what your loving Heavenly Father has determined it would be. And that for your good. And in this you can rejoice. The gospel makes it possible. The gospel brings joy potentially in every situation. In our text, the joy was in the midst of persecution and opposition. Paul and Barnabas had just been kicked out and shake the dust off their feet. So still, these new Christians had reason to rejoice because the gospel was for them. God, through His Word, speaks to me. And I have God direct. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what makes possible all the other character traits of the elect, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. He comes and gives us faith in every other blessing. The Holy Spirit gives faith. He gives a hunger for the Word of God. He gives sanctifying grace. He gives joy in the truth. And our responsibility, I suppose, is to ask Him for these things. Give me faith. Give me a hunger for the Word of God. Give me sanctifying grace. Give me grace and joy in any circumstance. So the question that we began with, are you appointed to eternal life? Let me help you answer that question by asking you three questions. Do you believe the gospel? What have you done with the gospel? Do you believe it? Do you rest in it? Do you hunger for more of truth? And do you have abiding joy from the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of trials? If you have any evidence of any of those things, you can say, I'm chosen of God from before the foundation of the world, and my life is now safely in His hands. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have made Yourself known clearly, that You have done it in time and in history, and even on the written page. We thank You, Lord, that You speak this living, life-changing Word to us, and that this Word speaks to us. Give us ears to hear, and a mind to understand, and a heart to follow, the joy and the peace that passes all understanding. Grant us faith, grant us joy, grant us to be filled with the Spirit of the living God, that we would know rest and joy and peace, no matter what our circumstances, because we know You. This is eternal life, that we would know the living God and the Son that He has sent. Help us to know You, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.